Now, usually, Brother Ryland says after the service, please go down and get your children. So evidently, it's all right that they don't have to get their children this week, right? So they go home. I'm not equipped for that, buddy. You're the young dad. You can do that. Before we get started this morning, I want to extend a personal invitation to every one of you. This coming Saturday at 6 o'clock and then next Sunday night at 6 o'clock, our Central Baptist Church Music Ministry is going to be doing our annual Christmas event in the form of a musical, and it's going to be fantastic. They've been working incredibly hard on this. It is called a Central Christmas Spectacular, and it's going to be 6 o'clock. Doors will open at 5:30. It is just simply a proven fact that during the Christmas season and Easter season that there is a group of people out there that will come to an event such as this if they're invited by a personal friend, and especially if they don't go to church anywhere. And so I really want to encourage you to be thinking about who you can invite to come hear the gospel through song. And, you know, folks, I want to tell you, if we don't invite our guests, and if we don't invite our friends, people we work with, people that we go to school with and all that, then there's no purpose of us doing this much work to do a Christmas production, because if we're going to do it just for ourselves and if we're going to look inside that way, then we've missed the boat. And so the purpose we do this is so that we might invite people to come and hear the gospel through song. So I hope and pray that indeed you already know those individuals you're going to invite, and if not, that you'll do so this week. Out in the foyers, we have these little forms that look like tickets. They're really just invitations that you can invite your friends to and hand that to them, and even better yet, go pick them up, bring them here, and then afterwards go get some ice cream or something. And but please remember this next weekend. How many of you are like me in the sense that you are active sleepers? Now, do you know what I mean when I say active sleep? You've already lifted up your hand. You don't even know what I mean by an active sleeper. What I mean is that you are active in your sleep. And I mean by that that you are dreamer. You're a dreamer. I mean, you have vivid dreams. How many of you dream in color and in 3D and in great excitement? How many of you are very active sleepers? Okay, many of you are that way. I do that as well. And sometimes I will tell you, sometimes it's because I've had a big bowl of ice cream before I go to bed, or because I have a Taco Bueno run right before I go to bed, and I eat that, and then I go to bed and I have dreams. But I don't need that stuff to dream vivid dreams. Just last night, I had this incredibly vivid dream, and it really had three of you that were in that. Paul Norwood, you were in that dream. Billy Farr, you were in that dream. And Don Palmer, you were in that dream. Now, unfortunately, it was a bad dream in the sense that you guys all died. That's bad, a bad dream. But the good news is that you went to heaven. And St. Peter was there, and he said, you know, generally speaking, when people die, you know, not generally speaking, but all the time, when people die, you know, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. But because this is the Christmas season, if you died with something on you that represented Christmas, not only am I going to let you into heaven, but you get the biggest of the mansions. And Billy Farr was like, man, I'm the first one, because I've got right here in my pocket, I got a lighter, and I don't smoke, but I had this lighter because I'm all about Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, and I know how to light a fire. And when you light this Bic lighter, it looks like a candle. What do you think, Peter? You know, that resembles Christmas, right? And Peter said, absolutely, Billy, good job, come on in. And so Billy went in, and Paul was a little bit worried, you know, and because he started kind of checking, you know, the things that were on his person, and he finally found, you know, a set of keys. That's the only thing that he had with him. And Peter said, well, what's that got to do with Christmas? And Paul thought about it for a moment. He says, well, if I ring it, it's kind of like the bells, right? It's like Christmas bells. And Peter said, you know, that's kind of stretching it, Paul, but go ahead, you can come in, going into heaven. And so Paul went, and of course there, as soon as Paul and Billy went, you know, you'd think that they'd wait around for Don, but they didn't. I mean, they were in, and they were gone, and didn't know where they were at, and there poor, you know, Don Palmer was, and Don was searching for everything, and he couldn't find anything, and finally he found in one back pocket, he lifted up, and there was a set of lady eyeglasses. And Peter said, how are you going to make that fit into Christmas? And he thought for a moment, he says, well, they're carols. I think that was pretty good, and I ran that by my wife last night, and she said, "Nah, don't think so," so it did. It didn't qualify for her, but in any case, first service thought it was funny. Here's our scripture, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. The title of my message for today and all this month of December are the gifts we bring. We're going to look at one verse for four Sundays in a row. Listen to what the Word of God says. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of this single scripture, but now bless the preaching and the application of this scripture. I thank you for those that have come here today as we begin the Christmas season. I pray you bless each person that's here with your presence and speak to us. And I pray it in Christ's name, amen. I think you would agree with me when I say that as we enter this Christmas season, we once again find our land at unrest. Again. Politically, we are a nation that is divided. Recently, I saw a picture that showed the red states and then the blue states. And you know what I mean by the red states, the states that are controlled by Republicans and the states that are controlled by Democrats. Well, this particular article that I read wasn't states, but they were more regions. And they showed the regions that are dominated by people that would consider some red, and it would be all the way over from, you know, Georgia, across the Bible Belt, up to Oklahoma, up to Utah, and I mean, it was just solid red. And then the areas that were solid blue were over on the side of California, all the way up to the state of Washington, and then all the way up just north of Virginia, Washington, D.C., all the way up to just south of Maine. And you could see the areas, the regions that were dominant blue and the areas that were dominant red. We are a nation that we are politically divided. It doesn't matter who the president of the United States is, but when the president gets up to speak, even before he speaks, the opposite party is ready to get online and to get in front of the television cameras to speak what they're against, even before they know what the other guy's going to say, because that's how we are as a nation. We are a nation that is racially divided. And you can say what you want about your opinion about Ferguson, Missouri, and New York, and Chicago, and our local police officers, and I'm not even making a point there, but there's no denying that the media loves it and loves to stir the pot. Why? Because it's money to them. I don't care who they are. I don't care if they're Fox. I don't care if they're CNN. I don't care if they're, you know, one of the side channels. They're about to make money, and it really doesn't bother the news papers and the cable newscast and all that stuff for there to be division, because that makes profits for them. We are a nation that is socially, economically divided, and we resent each other. We are a nation that is divided religiously, and even though you might say, yeah, but most Americans are Christians, well, we know how to fight even amongst denominations, do we not? And so what's the answer? What's the answer to this divide? What is the answer to all of this that's taking place? And I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, we better be listening to the Master, because the Master, I believe, has something to say to us. I also believe that we better be listening to this younger generation that is coming up, because they are no longer going to accept what we believe just because we say we believe it. Every generation, just like your generation, redefines itself, and we better be listening. But more importantly, we better be listening to what God has to say. I read an article just 2 days ago about, you know, what would Jesus do? We thought that was over with, about, you know, the bracelets of WWJD. What would Jesus do? There was even a guy that wrote the article about what he thought Jesus would do in light of Ferguson, Missouri. And I read the article, and it sent chills down my spine just to simply think that once again, we believe that Jesus would join our side, regardless of what side that might be. I have a feeling Jesus would have done what he did 2,000 years ago in the light of all that's happening, because Jesus never changes. Jesus would have continued to do what he was called to do, and that was to give hope to the hopeless, to give sleep to the sleepless, to give encouragement to those that were discouraged, to give healing to the sick, to love those that were unlovable. He would not have, I believe, gotten off mission, not at all. What we forget is that when Jesus walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, there were things that were taking place in his day that would be very equal to what's happening in our day. And Jesus, I don't want to say Jesus didn't take sides, because he did take sides. He took God's side, but he didn't trouble himself so much in the affairs of men, because he had something even greater to do, and that is to bring the mission of God. Now, I'm not saying that you and I should not have an opinion. I'm not saying that we should not be involved politically and that we should not be involved in trying to bring the racial divide back closer together, because I believe that we do. But I do believe that before we get involved in those things, that we need to make certain that we listen to the Master and that we voice what he would have us to say. Now, I am a Facebook member. I Twitter or tweet or whatever that is. And I see what's happening in the social media, and I'm here to suggest to you again, you and I are not going to change America by what we Facebook or what we tweet. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in those things, but what I am saying is that we need to be careful that we don't chase after the things that swine chase after. That we chase after even something that's higher. The wise men, studiers of the stars from the east, came seeking the Christ child in a very political day. They listened enough to King Herod to find out where the Christ child laid, but then they went home a different way because God had warned them to do that. And when they came, they brought great gifts, expensive gifts, gifts for a king, gifts for a Messiah, gifts for the sacrificial lamb. When they brought those gifts to the Lord, they bowed down and they gave those gifts. But I am convinced that the gifts tell a story. I also believe that the gifts that we bring to Jesus every day tell a story. Now, when I say gifts, of course, I'm referring to financial gifts. But that's one aspect of a lot of gifts that we bring. Every day we bring gifts of service to God. Every day we bring gifts of attitudes to God. Every day we bring gifts of what we say and what we believe to God with our very lives. These wise men came and brought three very expensive gifts, but I believe they tell a tremendous story. First of all, I believe that these gifts promoted the glory of God. Second, I believe that these gifts promoted the mission of God. And third, I believe that these gifts promoted the sacrifice of God. Gold, of course, was valuable that day, just like it is today. And I believe the gold promoted the glory of God because it tells the story that they believed that this baby, this child, this toddler, this 1 to 2 year old, that at the particular time when the wise men came, that this child would be a king. The book of Psalms tell us that. We believe that these wise men were studiers not only of the stars, but they were studies of Scripture as well. And they came wanting to give a gift that would symbolize a king, that Jesus would become the new king. And of course, that's what made Herod a little bit nervous, because Herod was the king. And if Jesus was rightly, you know, the new king, Herod really wasn't truly the king, that he would be out of a job. And so the gold represented the glory of God, the kingship of God. The frankincense was, of course, something from the bark of a tree that you could say frankincense was incense. And when it would be burned, it would have this beautiful fragrance, which really promoted the mission of God, or the life of Jesus, his purity of why he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so the frankincense promoted the mission of God. The myrrh, of course, also a priceless gift, was often used as something to embalm, which would symbolize the death of Jesus on the cross. And so the myrrh promoted the sacrifice of God. And so the question that we're going to be asking ourselves during the month of December is, do our gifts, whether it be your time, your talent, whether it be your worship, whether it be your lifestyle, whether it be your finances, do they promote the glory of God, the mission of God, and the sacrifice of God? Today is a day that we as a church will adopt our 2015 church ministry budget. We've done this for the last 8 years. It's kind of been part of our tradition. Traditionally, what we do is that we have a business meeting, you know, a few weeks before this, and couple of listening sessions from our stewardship team, and they present this budget to you, and you look at it, and you ask questions, and then you meet with the stewardship team, and then the stewardship team, if they don't feel like there's any changes that are merited, then they'll bring this budget to us, and we'll adopt it here this morning. And that's what we're going to do. But I want to remind you that before we do that, of what these wise men did when they brought these gifts to Christ. The Bible tells us that these gifts were presented only after they had done two things, after they had bowed down and worshiped Him. And I suggest to you that when we give gifts to God, and again, whether they be financial or any other type of gifts, that we must give them in such a way that it produces a spirit of worship. And of course, what is bowing down? Bowing down, of course, signifies His Lordship, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord. And so how do we apply this scripture? And again, how am I going to preach four sermons for this one verse over the course of the month of December? Well, first of all, by asking a simple question. How do we present gifts to God that promote His glory, that promote His mission, that promote His sacrifice? Just a few moments ago, Ryland led us in what I would consider to be meaningful worship through song. Did you give glory to God in that? Did you promote glory? Did you promote His mission? In other words, how did that worship affect you to make certain that you would do likewise as Christ did? And as we sang those songs, how did we promote His sacrifice? How did it change us before we leave this place? And so the first question that I ask is, how do we present Him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? My prayer is that as a church, that when we take up our offering every Sunday, or you give it online, or however that you contribute financially to the church, my prayer is that when we go through the year of our finances, that our budget truly promotes these three things. It's a challenge that I give to our stewardship committee. It's a challenge I give to our staff. It's a challenge that I give to you, is that you, when you give a penny, or whether you give service or whatever it is, that you give a gift so that it might promote these things, God's glory. Is God glorified when you give a tithe or an offering? Is God, is His mission advanced? Is his sacrifice told? Because if not, what makes us any different than any social club or charity out there? Now, you're going to see here in just a moment, I'm going to put up for you the budget breakdown. But before we do that, I want to answer a question. Because if we are a biblical church, we want to make certain that we line up with the Scripture when it comes to funds that are received. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that the church, when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about every evangelical church that has ever existed since the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. The church at times have done a horrible job when it comes to misapplying Scripture to the area of tithes and offerings. And I'm going to show you what I mean by this here today. Because basically there are three areas in the New Testament where money was raised and distributed in the early New Testament church. Only three areas. And so if we want to be as biblical as we possibly can, we need to understand, what does the Scripture teach when they got together and decided to raise money? Because a lot of times we'll use certain passages to say, see, here's a Scripture that talks about how they give, and you should give to the church, you should give to a tithe, and we take it all out of context. And today, I want to be as ethical as I possibly can and to be as upright as I can to let you know what the Scriptures actually teach when it comes to churches gathering money to do the work that they are called to do. Number one, the first area that we find in the New Testament of when the early church raised money were to go to those that were in need in the local church, but also in the global church. In other words, there were offerings that were collected for those people that were in need. You remember in the book of Acts where it says that there were those in the church that had no need, they took care of all the needs? Part of the money that was raised in the early churches were to take care of those that were in need, the poor, the hurting. Let me read to you a couple of passages. Acts chapter 11 gives us one example, verses 27 through 30. It says that in those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the time of Claudius. So each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief, that is money, to the brothers who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. And so the early church would take up these offerings to not only take care of needs within that local church, but if they found out that there were needs of God's people, like in Oklahoma City, or in Springfield, Missouri, or in New York City, or in Miami, Florida, or whether it be in London, England, or Khartoum, Sudan, or wherever it would be, they would raise funds, and then they would send money to those that were in dire straits of financial need. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 3 tells us the very same thing. Now about the collections for the saints, you should do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set aside something or set aside something aside and save it in keeping with how he prospers, and so that no collection will need to be made when I come. And when I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gracious gift to Jerusalem. Again, they collected funds in different churches in different regions, and they took them to Jerusalem to take care of those that might be in need there. One more passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. It says, support widows who are genuinely widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. And if any unbelieving woman has widows in her family, she should help them, and the church should not be burdened so that it can help those who are generally widows. Again, this early church was very concerned by taking care of its own. And that is one example found in the scripture of why they raised funds. A second example were for those who minister. Those who minister. In the New Testament, there are four Greek words that describe the same, I believe, person. When you find the word pastors, you find the word elders, you find the word bishops, and you find the word overseers. Those, I believe, are interchangeably used, and that's what it's referring to here. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says that in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. And I'm incredibly thankful for scriptures like this, because that means that you get to pay me. Yeah, it's your privilege to pay me. You pay through the church, and the church takes care of our pastor's salary. And I want to tell you, you're very generous, and we're very thankful for that, because this is part of what the scripture tells us to do. Galatians 6 verse 6 says this, the one who is taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher. Now, I want to take a time out just for a moment and tell you a little story. When my wife and I, many years ago, were at this one particular church, there was this little boy that would always sit like a row right in front of us. My wife and I would sit kind of like what we do here, where she sits like on the third row. We would sit there on the second or third row, and there was this little boy by the name of Dylan. Dylan was about, I say, 6, 7 years old, and for whatever reason, he always wanted to come over and sit beside us. And so his grandparents would let him come over and sit close to us. And one day, Dylan saw my wife outside of the church, and he ran up to her, and he says, Miss Sarah, you are so lucky. And Sarah said, well, thank you. You know, I am lucky, but why do you think I'm lucky? She says, because you are married to Pastor Scott. Yeah, I like this story. This is a good story. And she said, well, I agree, but why do you think I'm lucky to be married to Pastor Scott? And he says, because every Sunday you get all that money. So Sarah came up to me and said, what did Dylan mean by, you know, that I was lucky because I was married to you and I got all that money? You see, that particular church, when they took up the offering, they came and they set it down on the front row, just like one chair away or one row away from where Sarah and I sat. And in his mind, we got all the money. Now, I like that, but it doesn't happen that way. And I was actually thinking about that. I have a great uncle who's passed away. He's not alive anymore, but he used to pastor this old charismatic church. I'm not saying all charismatic churches are like this, but he used to pastor this old charismatic church that he was the owner of the building. He was the owner of the church, and it literally was true. The entire offering came to him, and that doesn't happen here, but I just want to rest assure you that all the offering does not come to me. Matter of fact, we are incredibly transparent with our finances, that if any church member has a question on any particular thing, our books are wide open to church members. The only thing that you cannot see is what different individuals give. We protect that because we believe that's the right thing to do. But if you want to see what I give, I've given permission to our financial secretary and our stewardship team that you can check that out, not because I brag, but because I think I need to be transparent on that issue. But what I'm saying to you is that one of the areas that people gave, took up offerings in the New Testament, was to pay for its ministers. And that's what we do, where we pay for our staff. One more scripture, 1 Timothy 5:17-18. The elders who are good leaders should be considered worthy of an ample offering, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out its grain, and the workers is worthy of his wages. And so that's the second example we find in the New Testament when they gathered finances. A third area was were for those who ministered beyond the confines of the local church. This is where we get the idea of our mission giving. This is where we support missionaries and other ministers outside of our local church. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, what's that about? What did Paul mean about your partnership? Well, it was a prayer partnership, yes, but also they gave money for the Apostle Paul to do his evangelistic crusades that he did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and a fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need. Verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to making up what was lacking in your ministry to me. Again, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about how the churches would fund his mission trips as he took the gospel to their known world. And then Philippians 4, 15 through 20. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, that no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. And I won't read the rest of it, but again, you understand the context. One more, 3 John 1:5-8. John said, dear friends, you are showing faithfulness by whatever you do for the brothers, especially when they are strangers, meaning here are evangelists that you don't even know their name, but you're giving to their cause, and they have testified to your love in front of the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? It means take care of your missionaries. And so here in just a nutshell to let you know, three examples found in Scripture of when the church took their offerings. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that the early church never took up offerings to build a building. They never took up offerings to get a loan or to pay off the interest. They never took up offerings to do a lot of the things that sometimes that we do. And so we have to always question everything we do in our church budget to make certain that it fulfills, I believe, the criteria of the gifts of the three wise men. Does it bring glory to God? Does it promote the mission of God? And does it promote the sacrifice of God? And is it done above board? And is it done ethically in all things? Today we adopt our 2015 church ministry budget. And as you have noticed over the last few years, we've made the budget, we believe, that looks a little more friendly, even though we're trying to change it. We keep changing it every year because we'll always have some people come to us and say, you know, I mean, and listen, this is always received well, just to let you know. It's always received well. A couple of years ago, we changed how we presented the budget, and we had some people come up and say, you know, we trust you, but it doesn't look very transparent. So we try to adjust that to make it more transparent. In other words, what we have. I mean, it's always a challenge about how do you present a budget that makes everybody happy. Well, guess what? We're Baptists. We're never going to make everybody happy, but we're trying. We're trying really hard. And so what we've done is that we've divided our budget into what we call four quads, okay? And so let's just put them all up there right now. Quad one would be personnel. And that is $572,779. That equals 54% of our church budget. Quad two, missions, $119,250. That equates to 11.25% of our budget. Quad three, ministry, $116,600, which equates to 11% of our budget. And then finally, what we would consider to be administration, a little more than $250,000, which equates to about 23.75%. Now, here's the deal. Every year, we present a budget. And there are always some, and when I say some, I don't mean you people, okay? I'm not talking about people that disagree with me. I'm not talking about people that are on this side or that side, but here's the truth. We're a Baptist congregation. There will always be some that says, Pastor, 54% personnel, that's too much. And I respect that. And a lot of times the church gets looked at, you know, like the Red Cross or like the Salvation Army, and we want to see the personnel to be way, way down. And again, I respect your opinion, whether it is my opinion or whether it's not, you know, but this is what the budget represents, 54%. That includes my salary, my health insurance, Rylan, Jeremy, Matt, Rev Kev, Deborah, the secretaries, a few other, you know, custodial stuff, and some miscellaneous stuff. And that's what it is. And our books are wide open if you ever want to look at specifically what those things are. Personally, my personal opinion, I would love for our church to get to the point where our personnel represents between 40 to 50% of our church budget. That's where I would like to see it. You might want to see it down to 20 or 30%. I don't know. I've always had the philosophy that somewhere between 40 to 60%, ours just happens to be 54%. Number two is missions. 11.25%. A couple of years ago, we moved our mission giving from 13.5 or 13.25 or something down to 11. And we heard from several people in the church that said, that's too low. We need to get it back up to 13%. Again, we respect your opinion. You know, the heart of the church ought to always be about missions, but I would also suggest to you that there are mission endeavors that are involved in personnel, in missions, in ministry, and even in administration. Let me give you an example. There is a young man in our church that I am personally discipling right now. I've been meeting with him for the last 4 months, and I'm talking to him about praying, about how to study his Bible, and it's part of our discipleship ministry here at the church. And we're just now completing the final session. And this young man, when he gets through with this, guess what he's going to do? He's going to start taking someone else through the discipleship program. Is that not great? Isn't that part of our mission, by the way? To reach unchurched people, disciple them, so that they might what? Disciple others. Do you know what reached him to our church? It wasn't our gracious people, and I hate to say this, Ryland, but it wasn't the fantastic music or even the great preaching. You know what reached him initially? We allowed the voter people to use our building so people might vote. He and his wife were walking. At the time, his wife was a believer. He was not. And she had been pestering him to go to church. Because that's what we're supposed to do, all right? We're to pester our lost mates to come to church. No, I'm joking. We're not to pester them. But she had been inviting him to come to church, and he had been saying no, no, and no, no, no. And he came in to vote because he's a great American. And as he walked through our youth department, he said to his wife, maybe we should come to church here. Who knew that us being a church that opened up our doors so people could vote here would be used to bring someone to Christ? Didn't know that. Just the other day, had the opportunity, like I do all the time, have the opportunity, had a young lady come into my office on a Wednesday night, and she gave her heart to Christ in my office. A couple weeks before that, I had a gentleman that came into my church office and got to lead him to faith in Christ. A few weeks before that, had the opportunity to go up to the hospital and pray with a man when he gave his heart to Christ. And that just, you know, that's not even stuff that I'm going out looking for. That's people coming to me or asking me questions about it. And part of you paying me a salary gives me the opportunity at unconventional times to lead people to Christ. That's missions as we do it together. So what I'm saying is, don't get too wrapped up with these percentages about, well, we only give 11% to missions, we only, you know, we give 54% to personnel. I mean, part of ministry, do you know what's part of that? That's when we take our kids to camp. Tell me that's not missional when a lost kid goes to camp and they give their heart to Christ. And then their older brother gives their heart to Christ, and I get to baptize the two brothers together. Tell me that's not missional, because it is. And we can agree and disagree on the percentages, but that's what it is. But I do want to give you one other statistic, because I want you to see this. Last year in 2013, we gave an additional $65,000 in extra mission offerings. And the reason that I put this up here is I wanted you to see that in 2010, just a few years before that, we gave $18,000 in extra missional offerings. You know what this means? I'm talking about when we take up our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and people will always ask, well, we've been giving Lottie a lot of money over the years. Isn't she on her feet yet? Okay, Lottie's dead, okay? Just so you know, we give an offering in honor and memory of Lottie Moon, and so Lottie doesn't get the money. But this year, our goal is $20,000. You know, and I think we can meet this goal, but that's just part of it. But last year, we took up extra offerings like Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong for the North American Missions, for disaster relief. We took up money for benevolence every time we did the Lord's Supper. And we took up these special offerings, and you gave over $65,000 extra dollars over and above the 11% in missions. And I'm not here ready to do the math, but I'm pretty certain that that's going to go over the 13% that what we gave emissions the year even before that. And you have responded tremendously by these extra offerings. Again, I just want you to see what you've done. I want you to see one other thing, and we're going to close this message before I give a challenge to you. On the next slide, in just a moment, we're going to hand out these ballot forms that we've done for the last 8 years. And this is going to be on the top of the ballot form. It's going to say 2015 proposed ministry budget, $1,060,000 or $60,500. That is a weekly offering of needing around $20,394.23 will be needed to meet the budget. This is a 5% increase of last year's budget. About 5 years ago, 6 years ago, our church changed philosophies, and I'm very thankful that we did. I really believe that it was God-centered, and we went from having these big faith budgets to things that were much more realistic and were more equal to the dollars that came in. As you know, the economy about 5-6 years ago changed all across the nation. Churches began to go under. Churches that had major debts that they couldn't pay them, and we as a church, I believe, listened to the Lord, and God spoke to us, and we began to adopt budgets that were equal to the amount of money that we brought in the year before. At the end of the third quarter of 2014, our budget giving was about 1.27 or 1 point or not 1 point 100 point. We were 100%, 103%, 103.7%. Thank you. Got it. We were almost at 104. And so that kind of gives you a little bit of reasoning of why the stewardship committee recommended a raise of 5%, because usually December is our best offering, and if we give what we think is going to happen, we will give 105% of our budget this year. Thus, next year's budget will be 105% or 5% increase. So that's kind of the reasoning behind this. And it's much more conservative than it used to be, and I'm very thankful that it is, but basically it tells us that we need to be very careful in our budget so that we are responsible not only to God's people, but responsible to God as well. And I think it's spot on. And so every year our desire is to come in at 105 to 110% over budget so that we can continue to grow in the next year. And if for some reason we don't, then we take the appropriate steps. And sometimes those are difficult steps. But on this budget that you're going to have in front of you, every church member is going to have the opportunity to check one or two boxes. And let's put that one up there. The first one is going to be, I vote to adopt the 2015 proposed church ministry budget. Or you can vote to reject the 2015 proposed church ministry budget. Listen, I've been your pastor for 8.5 years. Ever since we've done this, it has never been unanimous. All right? And that's okay. I was told by a person that was in my discovery class today that they were in a church, and I'm just going to use the name Carlson because it's my name, so I don't incriminate anybody. They said, you know, every church has a Mr. Carlson in it that they vote no on everything just to keep everybody else honest. I think we've got a few of those, and that's okay. No matter what we do, we always have a few no votes, but there might be some that vote no because they believe with all their heart God has told them to vote no. And if you believe God's told you to vote no, then vote no. If that's what you believe God has told you to do. But every church member on the top of this ballot will basically vote to either adopt the budget or to reject the budget. And that's for church members only, okay? That's according to our own bylaws. Put up the next one. The second part of the ballot is for everyone to be involved in. If you want to participate in this, you can check this box or you can not check the box. But if you check the box, you are committing yourself to God, there's no place to put your name on it, during the next year to be faithful with the resources God has entrusted to you. I recognize that I do not owe God 10% of my money, but rather that God owns all of my resources, my money, my family, my time, and my talents. Today, I make a commitment to God to give to this ministry as He directs. I also commit to pray and serve and give my services to the Lord. I understand that this includes my time, my talents, and my resources. Today, I commit to God to be faithful, to be a faithful steward of everything He has entrusted to me. And so you'll have the opportunity to check that. But before I have the ushers come and hand these ballots out, I want to bring us back to center. The gifts that were brought to the Christ child promoted three things. Do you remember what they were? Number one, it promoted His glory, because it all ought to be about His glory. Do you agree with that? The way we raise our children ought to be bringing glory to God. The way we conduct our lives ought to bring glory to God. The way we give our service ought to bring glory to God. The way even we give our tithes and offerings to the local church ought to be about the glory of God. It all ought to be about His glory, right? It tells the story of the glory of God. Number two, it promotes the what? The mission of God. Again, my prayer, my desire is that, again, there's nowhere in the Bible that tells the church how to budget its money. It doesn't tell us what's the right percentage on this and the right percentage on that. But what it does tell us, I believe, is that everything that God gives us, we need to make certain that it tells the story of His glory and it also tells the story of His mission. And it also ought to promote His sacrifice. Nowhere in the Scripture can you show me and prove to me that you owe God 10% of your money and that goes to the local church. In good ethic, biblical teaching, I can't tell you that the Scripture definitely says 100% that you need to tithe 10% of your money to the church. I do. I believe 10% is a great place to start. I think it stops me from being selfish and self-centered because it's not enough that makes me go bankrupt, but it's enough that I feel it. I believe, however, that if you look in the Scripture, that the Bible teaches a greater commitment to God than 10%, and that is God owns every bit of your finances. And so we as a church every year come together and say, we're going to adopt this budget, and now we need all of God's people to be involved. Do you know what would happen? Seriously, do you know what would happen? If every member of Central Baptist Church gave a minimum of 10% to the local budget, we would probably triple what is given. Do you know what we could do for the kingdom and for missions? Again, that's not what this sermon's about. It really isn't. But it's about adopting something that we come committed to. But I want us to bring us back to center. What we do for God, and I'm not talking just about the money, but what we do for God ought to be about telling His glory, His story, and His sacrifice. If the ushers could come forward at this time, I'm going to hand them these green ballots, and I'm going to ask you if you could simply pass these out to whoever would like to have them. Again, it's an honor system that if you're not a member of the church, please only use the top part of it. If you don't want to participate in this, then you don't have to, and hopefully we have enough that we can give to everybody that would like to have one. And in just a moment, after you check the appropriate boxes, you're going to have the opportunity to come and to lay these at the altar like our first service did. But I want to tell you something that is 10 times more important than the green piece of paper that you will be given. Are you listening to me? Because for some of us, God could care less of what you write down on that piece of paper. But He cares what is written on your heart. He cares for what is written on your heart. There are individuals every single Sunday that put money in the offering plate, but they don't give God their heart. And I want you to know that God doesn't need your money. Central doesn't even need your money. The stewardship team doesn't need your money. God's going to provide for this church whether you give or whether you don't. That's irrelevant. But God cares for something more than your pocketbook. He cares about your heart. When Jesus stood there with that woman that was caught in adultery, and the religious people that gave money, the tithes and offerings, and they had their rocks and they were ready to stone them. Do you know Jesus could care less about whether the woman had ever given anything to the treasury? All he cared about was that this woman would come to saving knowledge of Jesus. When Jesus looked up at Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus was in the tree, and even though that Zacchaeus had ripped people off, he could care less about whether Zacchaeus had given anything to the treasury. Zacchaeus cared about the heart of Jesus. When Scott Carlson was born back in September of 1962, God cared about saving my soul because he knew that if he got my heart right, everything else would fall in place. Today, if God lays upon your heart that you're lost without a Savior, that you don't know him personally, as you see individuals coming forward and putting green sheets on a piece of paper, I want to challenge you to do something greater, and that is to get up where you're at and walk over here to my left, to your right, where we're going to have some of our ministers that are going to be in a prayer room. And today, God might say to you, forget the green sheet of paper. I want you to give your heart to me. And I want you to get up and to walk over this way where Miss Deborah is right now. We'll have some of our other ministers there in a second. And let us talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Christ. This is just a part of it. But God cares about your heart. Remember, I go all the way back to the very beginning. Maybe you're here today. You thought about suicide or you thought about your mental health or your emotional health. God cares for you. And he wants to bring healing where there is none, where there's no healing. I want you to bow your head with me and I want to pray. Father, many in this room are going to vote yes or vote no or commit to be a steward for 2015. But I pray that we would do more than simply put a paper on an altar. May we realize that it is our hearts that you want. It is our voice that you want. It is our service that you want. You want the soul. You want the very thing that Satan wants to hinder you from. He wants to take the soul away and to take with him to hell for eternity, but you want to give eternal life, and you want to breathe life into those that need you. So yesterday, Lord, we voice our heart of our budget, but even greater, we voice with our feet, with our hands, and with our voices what life really is about. And so I pray, Lord, that you just bless this time and you unite our hearts. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Are there those, as we were passing out the sheets, that did not get one? Because we can get those to you. Did everybody lift up your hand if you did not get one? Did everybody get one? All right, so it looks like everyone got one. In the time in these next few moments, as you feel led, simply come up and come and lay your ballot on at the altar. If you are physically unable to do it, just lift up your hand real high and somebody around you will grab your ballot for you and they'll bring it down here for you, okay? So let's respond as the Lord lays upon our heart.